We're in the book of Romans,
chapter 8. We've gotten all the way down or over, depending upon where you, how your Bible's situated, all the way over to verse number 28. Let me read a couple of verses to get you started. Verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit," speaking of God's Holy Spirit, "also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we should or as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God's Holy Spirit appeals on our behalf, all of you that are born again, according to God's will. God's Holy Spirit makes intercession for you according to what God's will is. So we're in good hands. Now verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." And we know, and the word know, the Greek word is ouida. And it means to know intuitively, not experientially, not to have experienced it, but to know it by divine revelation. Not by having experienced it necessarily. The word means we know it because God has made it clear to us. And what do we know by divine revelation? We know that all things work together for good. Job chapter 13, verse 15. Though Job did not understand what was going on in his life, and he has now lost everything that he owned. He lost all of his children. He lost his physical health and did not know whether he would live or die. And Job makes this statement in chapter 13 of the book of Job, verse 15. "Though he slay me," in other words, "though he allows me to die with this, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." As long as I'm alive and still can function, I will still do what he wants me to do. I will still walk in the way he wants me to walk. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Because in Job's heart, he understood, not by experience, because he doesn't have a clue what's up, but he just knows that God is for him. And so he says, you know what? I'm counting on him. I'm trusting in him. He'll do something with this. There are reasons, and they are his reasons. Now, some of you read different versions of the Bible. You choose to. But talking to some Christians, their Bible says this. And we know that a few things work together for good. Is that what your version says? Now, before you say no, just think about how you've been acting and reacting. Maybe that's what you thought all the time your version of the Bible said. And we know that a few things work together. Not the thing I'm in now. Not possibly what's been going on the last 5 years of my life. But a few things. Now, some people's version of the Bible says, "And we know that some things work together for good." Is that your version? Some things? Not necessarily things that happen to me, but some things that happen to other people. You know, there's a version of the Bible that people seem to read that even gets more down to earth. "For we know," "and we know that a thing or two works together for good." Just a thing or two. And some people, they're a little bit more free with their translation. And they don't want to limit God or put him in a box. And so they'll say, "And we know that many things work together for good." But those who really don't have a lot of troubles going on in their lives right now, but don't want to get carried away, their version says, "And we know that most things work together for good. But do you notice that the language in the Bible is clear, and it's not a misinterpretation or it's not a misquote? The Bible, my Bible says, and yours ought to say, and we know by divine revelation that all things work together for good. Or all things, if you like, are in cooperation for good. All things. Now, just stop for a moment and think about the last 5 years of your life. And you'll basically know what you think your version of the Bible says, won't you? Though the things themselves may not necessarily be good, God works them for good. We know that all things work together for good. Though the things themselves may not be good, they work together for good. And right away, I know some of you think about Joseph. If you want to read his story beginning in Genesis 37, the story of Joseph, who at 17 years old, or even, well, before that. Well, remember, Joseph just was not wanted by his family, his brothers. And his dad made him a coat with big sleeves. That's what the word means. It translates into our language, many colors. Big sleeves. Now, if you study a little bit about their culture, you know that the guys that are going to do the labor, that are going to really work hard, well, they've got short sleeves or small sleeves. You don't want stuff to get in your way while you're having to cut wood or do whatever you've got to do. You got to work. But the guys with the big sleeves, they were the supervisors. And you know them. And the supervisor's job was they would carry stuff in their sleeves. They would carry their books sometimes so they could keep track of, if they come out to a field and they're supervising over the laborers, and they say, okay, we'll write this down. We've got six guys working. It looks like they're going to work about 4 to 5 hours today with maybe a 30-minute lunch break, and I'll let the master know. So the guy with the big sleeves is sort of considered your overseer or your supervisor. Now, you know, the brothers, who were many, were much older than Joseph. They didn't like that. Who does he think he is? Mr. Special. One of Dad's favorites. So they didn't like him. The Bible says they hated him. And so they decided, let's kill him. Let's get him out of our misery. Put him out of our misery. We will kill him. What for? Because Joseph was doing nothing except what was right. And he had a dream, and of course, being immature, he told his dream to his brothers. Guys, had a weird dream. What? What now, Joseph? Well, we were all working in the field. Right, Joseph, you working right. Yeah, it's a nightmare. It's a dream, yeah. No, really, we were working in the field, and we were all binding up the sheaves, and these stocks we were putting together, mine stood up straight, and all yours surrounded it and bowed down to it. Well, that was a smart thing to tell your brothers that already hate you, huh? Way to go. You're not thinking he's a little young. So they decided to kill him. Now, the oldest brother, Reuben, thought, you know, I'm in charge because I'm the oldest. I'm probably going to get in trouble. This doesn't sound right. I still hate Joseph. But maybe we could just dump him in a hole and let him die. At least maybe we didn't kill him. And so they stuck him in this big pit, kind of a dried out well, and they let him down in the well. You remember that? And they were going to leave him for dead, but then some Ishmaelites were coming by. Some of the slave traders were headed on down to Egypt. Excuse me. And they said, you know, it'd be tacky to kill your own brother. His blood would be on our hands. Let's just sell him to the people here. We'll sell him into slavery. We'll never see him again. That'll kill him. And we can honestly say we didn't kill him. So Joseph, for 20 pieces of silver at 17 years old, was sold into slavery. Went on down to Egypt. Was bought by a man named Potiphar, pretty high up in the Egyptian scheme of things. Do you remember that? And Joseph turned out to be really an honest, hard worker there, kind of a supervisor there too, big sleeves and all. Potiphar's wife kind of took a liking to him. One thing led to another, and because Joseph refused to sin against the Lord God, well, he was falsely accused of rape, and he was put into prison. And you know the rest of the story. He spent almost 13 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Why? Well, because God needed somebody over there, because there's a famine coming. I know what you're thinking. Same thing as me. Why not just stop the famine, God? Right? Why not just forget about the famine? Why do you got to put this dude through over 20 years of misery, over 30 years of misery, just to protect people from famine? Just stop the famine! That's not what God had planned. God has different plans than you and I do. Now you notice that at the end of this story in Genesis chapter 50, when his brothers find out who he is, and Jacob does, they all come down to live in Egypt, and Jacob dies, Joseph's dad. When Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers think, oh man, now that our dad is dead, he's going to kill us for sure. We did this to him, because he turned out to be second in command in all of Egypt. And Joseph says in Genesis 50 verse 20, you don't need to be afraid, guys. He says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. I'm not mad at you. This is God's doing. Yeah, you did it, and you meant it for bad, but God had a purpose in mind for it, and so it turned out for good. See, we know that all things work together or in cooperation for good. Think of Job himself. You remember Job? He lost everything he owned. He lost all of his children. He didn't have too many friends, and he lost them. And his wife was no help at all. So Job basically was alone. And near the end, in Job chapter 42, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Not only did he get stuff and more children, but he had a closer walk with the Lord. He had more of an understanding of the Lord his God. He had a better perspective of his own attitudes, his own shortcomings, his own humanness. Job had twice what he had to begin with. For we know that all things work together for good. You think about the sin of an individual. He didn't trust God, so he took his wife and his sons during a famine, during the time of the judges, and he took them out of Israel down to Moab. God says, Moab is my restroom. So it wasn't a real positive, popular place in the eyes of Israel. But there was a famine going on in the land of Israel. And so he took his wife and his children. That was not what God had intended. Well, he died over there. But his sons married girls there in the land of Moab, which was against God's law. Now think about it. You got to give it some thought. That God's commandment forbade them to do that. But there they were thinking, well, we're going to live here the rest of our lives. So they married themselves wives. Number one, it was disobedience to leave the country. Number two, it was disobedience to marry these women. And one of these young women, her name was Ruth. And when the husband died, and then her husband, the two young men, that when they died, this mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her daughter-in-law, she says, go back to your families. I'm going to head home. Ruth says, I'm going with you. Ruth comes over to Israel. She becomes a follower of the living God. And you'll see that even in sin, God took it and worked it out for good. And Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. And Ruth became the great, 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 if you'd like to count approximately 14 or so, grandmother of Jesus Christ. God took a situation that was even sin, and he worked it out for good. David, he committed adultery. He committed murder. He lied. He cheated. He stole. You wouldn't have wanted him for your president. And yet, in all of that, God promised him something. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever." God promised David a throne forever, that his seed would sit on the throne forever. And David sinned with Bathsheba, and she got pregnant, and the baby died. The innocent died for the sins of the guilty, symbol or a type of Jesus Christ. But it goes on. Later on, David and Bathsheba together have a son named Solomon. And through Solomon, down through the line, comes Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it, I showed you examples of people who were walking with God and who were doing what God wanted them to do. And you notice things went terrible, but God worked it out for good. And I showed you examples of people who sinned, who weren't walking like they should be walking, and yet God worked it out for good. That means the God who did all that still does it today. He has not changed. That means that verse in your Bible literally says what it says. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." And somebody asks, "Well, then why not go ahead and just do anything you want, anytime you want? Just sin. Do anything against God. He'll fix it." Well, Paul already argued that logic back in Romans, what, 6? Chapter 1. "What shall we say then?" 6 verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Perish the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it?" No, the idea isn't that. As a matter of fact, the rest of the verse clears it up for you. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." So right now in your life, you've got to ask some serious questions of yourself. Because God in our lives promises to work all things out for good, that all things will coordinate and cooperate unto good, but only to a certain kind of individual. Not just to everybody across the board, and not just to everybody who says, "Oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian." No, but to those who love the Lord. You place yourself, and maybe you've been playing chess for a few weeks or for a few months. Sometimes you forget how the horse is supposed to move. And you got the pieces sometimes not right, but you sit there and you can't think too many moves ahead. And you're playing with someone who is a very, very good chess player. And you make this move and that person doesn't even think. They immediately go here. And you think, "Oh man," you take another 5 minutes and you move this pawn, and that person doesn't think because they are so good at it. But what if the master champion of the world, the chess champion of the world, walks up behind you, puts his hand on your shoulder and says, "I'll tell you where to move next. Wouldn't you be at rest at that point?
I don't even have to think, man. Go ahead, make your move, fool.
Because this master knows every possible move, all the openings, all the closings. He knows what you're going to do and how you're going to do it because he's the master of the chess world. And you make your move over there because he's seen it before. You move it and he's got you. See, God, it doesn't matter what kind of moves are being made against you. God is the master over it all. He knows the moves. He sees them. He has foreknowledge, which we won't talk about today, but it's coming up next verse, I think. He knows what's going on. You can't outmaneuver him. He's not going to let you get yourself cornered as long as, remember, it's a specific individual, the one who loves him. And we know that all things work together for good to those or to them that love God. Now, do you love God? That's the question we all have to answer. Christian would say, well, of course I do. But wait, the Bible says who loves him and who doesn't. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And this is how we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar. That's all. Finished. No questions, no arguments. So each one of us who doesn't keep the commandments of God, we are liars if we say we know God. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, God's word, in him truly is the love of God matured or completed or made perfect. Hereby know we that we are in him. That's how we know we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If you and I say, I love him, I'm in him, I know him, then we must from this moment on walk like Jesus walked. If you'll go back, and even though you saw sin in these individuals, if you'll go back, you'll see that they were walking with the Lord when he brought these things to be good, even out of the ugliness of their lives. Think about Corrie ten Boom. She would not be Corrie ten Boom that you know had she not spent that time in a prisoner of war camp in that Ravensbrück in Germany. You would never have heard her name. Think about Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic. She would not be Johnny Erickson Tada except that she had broken her neck in Chesapeake Bay, diving in the water. And laying there in that hospital, thinking, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. I can't use my hands. I can't use my legs. I am useless. I am no good. Nothing good can come from this. And Corrie ten Boom, in the prisoner of war camp, I just wish God would kill us and get this over with. And her sister would say, but God is good and he knows what he's doing. And she'd say, nothing good can come from this. This is the pit. This is the darkest. This is the lowest it gets on the earth. Nothing good can come from this. How many of us are guilty of being right in the middle of something and saying, nothing good could possibly come from this? Yes, it can if we love God. I remember receiving a letter one time from someone who left the church. And at the bottom of the letter, it said, nothing good can come from this. And I thought, oh, that goes right in the face of the Word of God. God says, no matter how dark and deep that pit, all things work together for good to them who love Him. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. You and I don't love God and then hate other Christians. You got hate for another Christian? God's word specifically says, Any of us that have hate for another, I don't want to see them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to have anything to do with them. You, my friend, are a liar. We can't love God and hate Christians, anyone. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who love God, or that he, I'm sorry, who loves God, loves his brother also. For all we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we don't love God if we don't love each other. There's no argument. There is no discussion. You don't need to explain why you don't like so-and-so. And when you are angry with your brother for no cause, you are committing murder in your heart. That is hate. That's what it is. And so don't try to say, yeah, but, and do that Michael Jackson moonwalk. No, stop and just simply say, you know what? I don't love God. Because if there's one I can think of, then I don't love God. So let me give you a second or two to think of those you don't like. Okay, enough time. And obviously you know you need to do something about it, right? If we've got someone and you know that there's a bitterness and you know, then it needs to be dealt with. 1 John 5:1-3. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What is the love of God, everybody? That we that love him keep his word. Keep his commandment. That we do what God's word says to do. So when there's a split between us, we go and we make it right with our brothers. So that when there's an argument, we go and we make it right. How many of us are guilty about saying, I know so-and-so is mad at me, but that's their problem. Have you ever thought that or said it? That's his problem, man. He'll just have to get over it. That's her problem. She's just going to have to live with it. You know who's got the problem at that point? The one who is now saying, I will ignore God's word. I choose to not do what God says. Well, if we choose to not do what God says, this is the love of God, verse 3 of 1 John 5, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. John 14:21-24. He that has my commandments, he or she, has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. That's the one that loves me. He that does not love me, he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. He that does not love me does not keep my sayings. And Jesus then says, and the words which you hear me speaking right now, they are not mine, they are the Father's who has sent me. If you don't love me, you won't keep my sayings. If you do love me, you will keep my sayings. Now let me read to you again, Romans 8:28. And we know by divine revelation that all things work together for good to them that love God. If you're expecting this sin to turn out in your favor, and you are rejecting God's word, or refusing to submit to the authority of God, you don't really love God, you don't love your brothers and sisters, no, it's not going to work out for good. You're going to be sorry, you're going to be shocked. You're in a position, the Bible says, that is questionable. At that point, you ought to really be questioning your own salvation. And that's when Paul says, make your calling and your election sure. And then the very last part of the verse, as we close, says this. So we know that all things work, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Does it you catch on that this isn't all for my benefit? Do you catch on that there's something more important than me out there? Do you catch on that this is not for your and my viewing and listening pleasure here? That this is for God's higher purposes for every one of us? 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God has not called us into uncleanness, but to holiness. To them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. God expects us to be holy. He's called us to holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us? Jesus. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, it's according to His calling and His grace and His purposes. Jude 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Do you understand now what God is doing? He's going to work it all for good, but do you notice that His plan is to present you faultless before the Father? And that is now, yes, you're forgiven and you're considered righteous, and now you're being sanctified. On a daily basis, He is cutting off the edges and shaping and molding us, and we are being sanctified. And we are literally, hopefully, growing in the Lord by the things we're going through, and all things work together for good. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, Jesus Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him which worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There is a purpose. There are reasons behind what God is allowing in your life. The same thing that happened to Ruth did not happen to David. Why? He loved them both. The thing that happened to Job did not happen to Gideon. Why? He loved them both. The things that Gideon dealt with and went through did not happen to Peter, the apostle. The things that happened to Peter did not happen to Paul. The things that happened to Polycarp haven't happened to you. Why? Doesn't He love you? Yes, it's just that He has got a plan and a purpose for your life. And so the things that are happening in your life are things that He is allowing for your own growth. And even if it is because of your sin that this thing has come about, you can at any moment begin to love God, begin to walk with Him, realize that you've been called, that He wants to present you blameless before the Father. You can begin then to say, He will work out all things, all of them for good, if I will just right now begin to love Him and walk with Him and follow Him and listen to Him. Ephesians 3:11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Notice God's purposes are eternal. He is not just doing something here and now in my life and just trying to make me miserable. Oh, God, this is happening to me. Why are You letting this happen to me? How come it doesn't happen to so? Wait a minute. His purposes far exceed what I can see. He is doing something that is going to be for eternity in your life. Now let me read the verse again. And we know that all things are in cooperation, are in coordination for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now you see why sometimes we have no clue what's going on in us, because His purposes are way beyond what you and I can comprehend. Job didn't understand it. Ruth didn't understand it. Joseph didn't understand it. David didn't understand it. Paul, the apostle, didn't understand it. And all of them look back and say, Lord, You've done such a great thing. You may not understand it, but you can believe what His Word tells you. He is, for His purposes, working out something in His eternal kingdom for His glory in your life, for those of you that love Him, and for those that are called according to His purposes. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Give it to Him.